This morning we want to talk about spiritual gifts because that is what Paul is talking about beginning in verse 7 and finishing in verse 16. Spiritual gifts. And there continues to be a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding whenever you use the term or the phrase spiritual gifts. Of course, we've seen in the church at large, on television, maybe even on radio, an abuse of spiritual gifts, a misuse of gifts, a misrepresentation of what God truly wants to do by the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and that indwelling involves a gifting, a giving of spiritual gifts to us for the work of the ministry to do what He's called us to do. And even though there are misrepresentations and misinterpretations, the reality is simply this: God gives gifts to His children as a heavenly, loving Father that He is. And so you can sit here this morning with the confidence that as a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift, but probably many more. And they're supernatural gifts that are given to you external from you. They may kind of line up with your talents and your likes and dislikes, but a supernatural spiritual gift is given to you from God that really supersedes all of your talents and natural gifts and natural qualities that you have as a person. But you see, all the misrepresentations, all the misunderstandings, they shouldn't scare us or steer us away from talking about spiritual gifts. I mean, we shouldn't turn our backs and say, well, because they messed it up or because that's kind of weird, we're not going to talk about it or look at them. No, they're very, very important. And we'll see right here just how important they are. They're nothing to skip over. They're nothing to say, well, that's a section that's good and we'll just read right through it and we'll get on to bigger and better things. No, spiritual gifts are bigger and better things. They're very exciting for us. Turn back, hold your places in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Just turn back to Ephesians 2 for a minute. Of what Paul has said earlier, we've all been given spiritual gifts. And in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning in verse 8, this is what he says: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so here you are, you're created for good works. That is a purpose for your existence, is to produce in the Spirit good works. And they're prepared beforehand. So we just need to find out what God's will is for our lives and follow it. We just need to seek the Lord's will and say, okay, why am I created? Why am I here? What do you want from me, Lord? And then walk in what He shows us. And as we understand that, it changes all of who we are. It changes everything in our attitude as we look at our relationship to the church. As we recognize that God has created us for good works and that God has put us in a spiritual family, where are those good works to be manifested? In that spiritual family. It changes our whole outlook on our relationship to one another and our relationship to Jesus Christ and our relationship to Calvary Chapel, this small part of what God's doing in the grand scheme of life, because God has called you into this fellowship to do good works, to practice doing good works. When you begin to serve, do you know that you bless God? When you begin to exercise those spiritual gifts that you've been given, do you know that that's a blessing to God? It pleases God. It's sort of like when you take your kids out and they're playing a game. Like I went yesterday with Joshua to baseball practice, and it was his first practice, and the coach is telling us everything that we're supposed to know. And there he is, Joshua, doing what the coach has told him to do, doing what he's supposed to do on the part of that team. It blesses me. It's pretty cool. It's good to see him outside of his room, not playing with Legos anymore. It's good to him to see him going out and be a part of a team and to do what he's supposed to do. When the Father looks at us and He sees us as a part of the team, as a part of the spiritual family, and we're doing what He's called us to do, man, that blows him away. It blesses him. And as we recognize that we were called with a purpose in mind, a cause to fulfill, we know that we weren't saved for self's sake. And I think it's easy to get into that rut where I was saved so that we can be blessed. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Well, you know, the reality is that God does bless you, but He's also seeking blessings from you and from me. So we're not saved for self's sake. No, we're saved for service's sake. That's really what God wants out of us. The church becomes one small way to serve the Lord. A small beginning of what God wants to do throughout the week, so that what you're doing here spills over into the workplace, into where you're going to school, into the home, into the neighborhood. And then people get saved, because that's what it's all about. You know, the best Bible studies, the best exegetical studies in the Greek and the Hebrew really amount to nothing unless people are getting saved. Unless people are growing in the Lord. Unless people are coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what it's all about. And so with all the knowledge that we might accumulate and all that we might know, if people aren't getting saved, we need to get on our knees and seek the Lord. Because there are thousands upon thousands of people that you touch. You may not know it, but you do. There are thousands of people upon your life that God wants to use you, at least to plant a seed, perhaps to water a seed, or maybe it'll be the time where God uses you to lead someone into the body of Christ. It is an awesome experience. So these gifts. You know, one of the options that we have is just to come in and sit. I mean, really, that's one of the options that's before us. You know, give me a good message. Let's sing a few songs and I'm going to go home. And that's definitely an option for us as Christians. But you see, if that's you, if that's where you're at right now, you just, I just want to sit. I don't really want to do right now. I just want to sit. And it's been that way for 6 months. It's been that way for a year or 2 years or 5 years. Do you know what? You're the one that's missing out. You're the one that's missing out on God's great work that He wants to accomplish in you. And so there is a time to sit, but there's also a time to stand. And there is a time to sit, and there is a time to stand, and there is a time to move and to use those gifts. You see, you're missing out on one of the most joyous, most rewarding, most satisfying places in the Christian life, to serve Jesus Christ. Not only are you missing out, but so are we as a church. Because I believe every church is a small picture of the larger body of Jesus Christ. And as God gives His gifts through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, every gift in this room, every person in this room, has every single gift that we need as a church. It was that way when we began, and it continues that way as we continue to grow, as we see the Lord continue to bring people. God brings people into this fellowship, and you are uniquely gifted to be a part of this fellowship, just like your body. The Bible uses your body and my body as a picture of the body of Christ. And you know, your body has one hand. Well, actually, it has two hands, one left and one right. Doesn't have two right hands, doesn't have two left hands, but it has a left hand and a right hand. Why? Because that's the way your body was designed. And you have 2 feet and 2 legs, and you have these different body parts because they all function. Now, if you are missing a body part, or part of your body isn't functioning, your body can still function. And God still uses that. And it's an exciting time. But see, God has put us in the body of Jesus Christ. And He's uniquely gifted us so that we would be used. And so the question before us is, do you know your spiritual gifts? Do you know what God has gifted you with? As a saved person, do you understand how He wants to use you? We'll touch on that in just a few moments as we go through this passage. But you see, the church isn't like going to a movie. Because it's easy to go to a movie, right? Sit there, watch a movie, 600 people around you. Here you are eating your popcorn, eating your licorice, spilling your Coke, and going through that whole thing, and you're here with a room full of 600 people, and then sometimes you just want to get out, right? You want to get out before the parking lot fills up. You want to get out while the credits are still rolling. It seems like we've been ingrained in our society not to connect with one another. Let's go, and we're surrounded by hundreds of people. But the way this world system is set up, it's like we don't want to connect. And so that spills into the church. And so it's easy to come late to church. Not because of an accident. I know what it's like being late. you get caught up and your car breaks down like a brother happened to a brother this morning. And things happen and, you know, you can't hook up with your husband or your wife and, you know, you're late. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a mindset that says, I want to be late because I don't want to talk to anybody. And I want to leave early because I want to escape. You know, there's two things in the church that are so important, and I think spiritual gifts bring them back. And it's two things that we tend to shy away from: commitment and accountability. Commitment and accountability. You know, commitment requires effort on our part, as does accountability. But those are the two things that we want to run away from. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. You know, my relationships is between me and the Lord. It's just my time. And, you know, I've met people that say, you know, as I speak to them, I ask them what church they're going to. Well, I don't go to church. Oh, really? I don't go to church. I don't think the Bible teaches I should go to church. And instead of going in and trying to prove it from the scriptures that you do need to be in fellowship, I just ask them, well, where's your accountability? Well, it's between me and the Lord. Well, where's your commitment? Well, it's between me and the Lord. You know, I don't even have to get out of my pajamas. I can just worship the Lord right there. And commitment is something that God wants to bring through us and to us through the scriptures and through spiritual gifts. And so all of us are gifted. And I want you to listen to this passage of scripture in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It's Jesus speaking. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Did you hear that? Jesus Christ himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give, not just a little bit, not just this much, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as we began chapter 4 a few weeks ago, we learned that we're to have a walk that's worthy. And everything in these chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to point back to verse 1 of chapter 4, where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I beg you, I plead with you, Paul says, have a walk that's worthy. And we learn that walk is in reference to our whole manner of life, that we're not only to believe the right things, but we're also to behave the right way. Not only should our creeds be right, but our conduct should match our creeds. Not only should we understand biblical principles and understand doctrine, but our practice should follow in line. And so now Paul moves into the realm of ministry. Look at verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So to each one of us, a measure of grace was given. Grace was given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, he just finished talking, Paul did, about unity. Notice back up in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. He talked about that great unity there is in the body. But we've also recognized that in unity, there's also diversity. And one of the changes, one of the diverse things that you see in the church is different giftings. Different people are gifted different ways. Different people serve different ways. There's different gifts because we are different people. We have different personalities, different upbringings, different ways to relate to the world. We see things differently. Different roles, different functions. But it's important to know that we all have spiritual gifts. And they're given in abundance, notice in verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's a big measure. Now, verse 8, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And true, what Paul's doing here, he's quoting Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." And you get the picture of a king, a conquering king, as he ascends high up to Mount Zion. And as he would ascend on high, as he would ascend up on the mountain and people would be singing his praises, he brings with him the prisoners and the captives from the war. But in this psalm, it describes the king receiving gifts. And in Paul's version of it, we see the king giving gifts. And that's truly the change that Jesus Christ made. He came to give of himself to you and to me. In our darkest time, in our roughest situation, in our deepest struggles, Jesus came to give himself for you, to lay his life down for you and for me. In the Old Testament, the conquering king demanded and received gifts. But in the New Testament, the conqueror Jesus, he gives gifts. Now that's exciting. Because there's this mindset of God that he is a demanding God. There's this mindset that if you do, then God will like you more. And Jesus said, "Hey, I like you already. You're so precious to me." And Jesus is always there giving to us. Now, this is a tricky passage of scripture, because many a Bible teacher has twisted it and made it to say something that it's really not saying. It says in verse 8 that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. And then notice in verse 9, Paul asked this question sort of to clarify. He says, what does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Paul says that Jesus, before he ascended, he descended. Before he ascended, he descended. Jesus, crucified on the cross, before he entered into heaven, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended into a place called Hades. Hold your places here. Turn back to Luke 16 for a moment. He descended into Hades. Now, we need to be careful here, as Jesus didn't go to hell to pay a penalty. Jesus didn't go to hell because of sin. Jesus didn't go to hell because he needed to be punished. He went to hell to lead captivity captive. He was in full control. Prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, paradise was located in a compartment of Hades. Look at verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, it's an important phrase, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there, to you, cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So, prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Hades was divided into two compartments, torment and paradise. And all those believers who died in faith before Jesus Christ went to be in paradise in Abraham's bosom. And they were there because their sins were not fully, completely paid for yet. And they went there in a place of paradise to wait for the promised Messiah. And so here's a story here in Luke 16 of how two people died. And they went into each side. One went into the place of paradise. One went into the place of torments. One went into Abraham's bosom. The other was tormented completely. So they couldn't go directly to heaven, those that died in faith, because the blood of Jesus was not yet shed. So when they died, they went to the good side of Hades. But here we have a place that tells us that Hades is no longer two compartments, it's now one. Because Jesus went down to lead captivity captive and to lead them forever to be in the presence of the Lord in paradise in heaven. That's where it was been moved. And what about those on the other side, those in torments? Well, unfortunately, they're still there. And everyone that dies without Jesus Christ, without a faith in Him, will also go there, awaiting the final judgment at the great white throne. And I know hell is a tough thing to talk about. I know that think that hell would be a place where anybody would go makes our hearts melt. Maybe even some of you having a knot in your stomach thinking, what a horrible place, but it wasn't designed for man. It wasn't designed for man, it was designed for the angels. And yet in man's rebellion, man goes to the same place that those angels. There's even a scripture, a passage of scripture that talks about a very select group of angels that are still in the abuso. They're so vile and wicked that they're still there. And so hell is not a comforting thought, but it is a warning. when we think of hell and Hades, one day being thrown, as we read in Revelation, into Gehenna, the lake of fire, for all eternity, when we think of hell right now and we have a breath in our mouth, and we have the ability to make a decision this morning for Jesus Christ, if you are here this morning and you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. We don't want anybody to go to hell. We don't want anybody to be separated from God for all of eternity. It's a warning to all of us. It's a reality, but it can be avoided. And so Paul says that Jesus first descended, and then he's descended. He's the one that also ascended, verse 10. Look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Paul lists a few gifts here. He lists some gifts like prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, apostles, here he's referring to that apostolic office. That office that was given by Jesus as he appointed individuals to be his apostles. But in a general sense, that word also means some that are sent. And I believe that there are still apostles today. Not in the sense of the original 12, but in the sense that there are men and women that are going throughout the world right now with an apostolic gift to plant churches and to start new works. And although they couldn't stand up and say, I'm an apostle, I have the authority, just like James or John, they do have that gifting to go out into the nowhere, into all over the land and all over the world to do the work of an apostle, someone that was sent, someone that was gifted to plant churches. Then he goes on to say, prophets. Now, this word is referring, this office is referring to New Testament prophets. A lot different than the Old Testament prophets. New Testament prophets would speak forth the word of God. They would simply speak it forth. They wouldn't come in like John the Baptist, or they wouldn't come in like Jeremiah, because if you would, turn to Hebrews for a moment, chapter 1. Hebrews is right before James, right after Philemon. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it said, God, who has at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, it's a reference to the Old Testament prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. And so nobody can stand up from this pulpit or any other pulpit and say, I'm an apostle, I have apostolic authority. Or I'm a prophet and God speaks only to me, and then once He speaks to me, then I can come speak to you. We've done a study a while back on gifting and leadership. When guys and gals start to throw titles around, they're just trying to gain some kind of control over you. You know, the neat thing about the Christianity is that we all have the same spirit as Christians. And the Spirit illuminates the Word of God. And although God has given us, as we see pastors and teachers, we can understand the Word. It's very plain and clear, those things that God has for us. And so there's this gifting of apostle. You know, there was the original apostles, and then there's those that are sent. And then there's the gifting of prophets. There's the gifting of evangelists. Some people are just spiritually gifted to spread the gospel. It's amazing. It's amazing. I am one of those guys, like Paul told Timothy, I need to do the work of an evangelist because that's not one of my spiritual giftings. But there are those that it's just very natural for them to share the gospel. It's just almost like the first thing that comes out of their mouth. And then finally, there's these pastors and teachers. And in the Greek, the original word is one gifting, pastor teacher. And I believe that if God has called someone to the pastorate, He's also called them with the gift of teaching. And so you have pastor, that original word means shepherd. And so there's a gifting upon people's lives, upon men's lives, that they have a shepherd's heart toward people, where they love people, they care for people as a shepherd would for his sheep. But they also have the ability to teach the Word of God, because that's what we need in these last days. We need the Word of God taught to us and applied in our lives. And so these gifts are given. They're important gifts, but they're not the most important gifts. They are important gifts, but they're not the most important. That brings up a good question for us. What are the best gifts? What are the best gifts? Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 12. He said, earnestly desire the best gifts. So what are those best gifts? Well, first of all, Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, when he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And so the best gift to be flowing and manifested in the life of the believer is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is his agape, unconditional love. That is the best gift that can be flowing through the church, agape love. But I also have another answer to that. I believe the best gifts are the ones that God has given you. Those are the best gifts. Not what God has given to somebody else, not what God is doing in someone else's life, but the best gifts, those that are to be desired, are the ones that have been given to you. I want you to follow with me as we finish this section of Scripture. The best gifts are the ones that are given to you, because the gifting that God has given to you is the best gifting in your life for us as a church. And what I find as I talk with people and minister with them, one of the most miserable, one of the most devastating, defeating places to be is to be serving in an area that you are not spiritually gifted. To be doing something that you are not called to do. And to be striving for it, and to be trying to do it, and to be trying to jump in, but God really never called you to do that. Now, of course, on the flip side of that, as we give out invitations to help, and you know, one of the greatest needs in our church is the children's ministry. We need many, many servants to go back there and love your kids and my kids. But one of the answers I get a lot of the time, and I'm sure Mike and Chandel would agree, is I'm not called to that. As if there was some spiritual gift to be called to the children's ministry and to think that that's what's necessary. A lot of times that's just a cop-out. And it just kind of veils the fact that that's a tough ministry. It'll shape you more than you'll shape the kids, and you're probably a little bit afraid. You might be in a little bit of apprehensive of thinking, I can't handle all these kids. Well, the Lord will equip you as you take the first step. He'll equip you as you move in that direction. And so, in the one hand, a calling is very important, but we've got to be careful in pulling away and pushing away from places that the Lord's clearly laid in our hearts, and we say, well, I wasn't called to that. We've got to be careful and really seek the Lord's wisdom. But to be in a place, in an area, in a position that you don't belong, it can be miserable. One that doesn't fit your personality or your character. And so Paul uses the analogy of the body over and over again to describe his church. And imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden your hand could talk and your hand would say, you know, I don't like it on this arm anymore. I want to be an ear. And you say, well, I guess if it was possible, I mean, you got to really use your imagination on this one. But, you know, it was possible to say, okay, you got your shot. I'm going to let you take the place of my right ear. And your hand can't hear. Your hand doesn't have any of those properties to hear properly. You're just going to look weird. You know, you're just going to have a hand sticking out of your head. But, you know, you gave your hand the opportunity and it's just miserable because that's not where your hand belongs. Your hand was designed to be on your arm. And so it is all the rest of your body parts, so it is in the church. And how miserable and how weird looking and how goofy it might be to be in a place that you and I were not called. You know, people are drawn in the church, and I think it's one of our fleshly attributes, our old men, but we're drawn to positions with exposure. We're drawn to positions with titles. You know, we want to be up front. We want to be able to everybody know us. If you're not called to be in a position that's up front or has that responsibility, that is not a place you really want to be. You might get the kind of power you think there is, but truly in the church there is no power. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that should be seen at all times. Not Ed, not the leaders and overseers of this church, not the different things that are going on, not all the gizmos, the electronics, all that stuff. Those are all just designed to put you in a place where you can see Jesus and worship Him better. I was really convicted on this last trip to California of being very critical of things that I see. I'm just very critical. I get a chance on Sundays, since I'm here, I can't visit local churches, but when I'm away, I get to visit different churches. And I visit churches because I want to see how they're doing it. I want to see if they're doing something really good that we can copy, or something that they might not be doing so good that we want to avoid. But this last trip, I went into a very small fellowship about half our size, and I went into their room, into their building, and I just found that I had a critical spirit. And I find that you too will have a critical spirit if you don't guard against it. If you don't guard against complaining and being upset. I talked to a friend of mine who's involved in a church plant down south of Parker. They're a new church plant in the school, and they originally took a few families from the mother church, and most of those families aren't with them anymore. And some of the things that they were saying as they left is, you know, when you get a building, we'll come back. you know, I don't like the chairs. I don't like setting up. I don't like taking down. And it broke my heart because we're in a similar place, aren't we? And if we're not careful, we'll complain about the chairs. I guarantee you, they're hard. That's why we want you to stand up during worship. Get you ready to sit down. But they're hard. You know, this isn't the best scenario. We even took the pads away from the chairs. I know you noticed that. They were just getting ratty and ugly. We're looking for better ones. But, you know, we didn't want you sitting on something that was ratty and ugly. It just, ew. You know, you look at them and go, I don't think I want to sit on that. Can I just stand up for the whole service? But you know, we listen and we go, well, you know, the worship wasn't like my old church. And we begin to criticize the worship. Or, you know, that teacher, Ed, gosh, if we just had another pastor, this church would take off, you know. He doesn't teach like where I came from. Or he doesn't, oh, I know how you feel. I know what it's like to be critical. I know what it's like to see something that isn't perfect and go, well, let's make it perfect. Do you know, maybe the Lord doesn't want it to be perfect. Do you recognize that there are some things just outside of your control? There are just some things that God has reserved for Him to control. There are some things that no matter what we do, we're never going to change it. No matter how much energy we throw into it, it's going to be the same. You know why? Because God wants to work on you. And so God is able to use us and use this facility that we're in. Let's bring it back home. The chairs that you're sitting on, I mean, at least the chairs are better than sitting on the floor. You know, at least we're not outside, you know, running from park to park or something. And so the Lord really spoke to my heart just to be appreciative. Because I talked about being critical of things, but how easy it is for us to be critical of people. Well, that person just doesn't smile. Maybe his, you know, his muscles don't work and, you know, maybe he can't get the smile up. I don't know. Or that person just ignored me, didn't say hi to me. Or that person this or this that and on the list can go. Why? Because we're all human. We all have a fallen nature. And our nature is to elevate ourselves above someone else automatically. Guys, I just ask you to guard against that. God is doing some really neat things in our fellowship. And if we're not careful, we will become so critical that we're going to miss out. And we're not going to use our gifts. And we're not going to use the things that God has given us. And instead, we're going to come in and we're going to start making lists. And we're going to start, and all of a sudden, we're missing out on what God really wants to do through us. And so be careful and know that your pastor was busted on it before you were. Where were we? Chapter 4, verse 12. This is why the gifts were given. It's, these are just a few gifts, but the best gift is the one given to you. For the equipping of the saints. That's good. For the work of the ministry. That's great. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I like that. We are joined and knit together. And we're joined and knit together. You know what keeps us together? What we are all supplying to one another. Together, what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, as we close this morning in this section, and if you're taking notes, I'd like to lay out for you a few things that will help you determine what God's gifting is in your life, where He's gifted you. And first of all, you want to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, because you'll find a series of lists on different gifts in the body. We don't have time to go through them this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, just to be able to look at them to see the different giftings. But first of all, as you look for gifts, first of all, ask the question, what comes naturally? What comes naturally to you? In other words, what happens in your life automatically when there is a need placed before you? Are you a good administrator? Do you like to help? Do you like to show mercy? You like to pray when a situation comes into your life? That's probably a direction of where you're gifted. What comes naturally? Secondly, what moves you spiritually? What moves you internally spiritually? Are you the type that can't hold back when you meet someone new? You just have to share with them the love of Jesus? Hey, you're an evangelist. Are you the type that when you see a situation, again, you turn to prayer or you turn to answer for an answer from the Word of God? Then you might be a teacher and communicate that to them. And then thirdly, what is blessed by God? What is blessed by God? Sure, you kind of sense what's natural. You kind of sense this is the spiritual direction, but has God blessed it? I mean, is there fruit in the ministry? Are you planted in the right place? Having been there myself, trying many different things, and finding that what God had really called me to be is to be a pastor and teacher. You know, many people think that's the only important calling in the church. That since I'm not the pastor, then I really can't do ministry. But what Paul says here in verse 12 is that the gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That the pastor isn't the head honcho or the big cheese or whatever, you know, the big goofy guy standing up there. It's not the only important position. And so because they think that that's the big important position, they say, well, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher. But it doesn't come naturally to that person. It doesn't come naturally for them to stand up in front of people. And, you know, I remember Pastor Jeff back at Calvary Chapel in Downey. He used to tell us that if you feel that you have the gifting of teaching, open up your home. You know, start a home Bible study. And if people come back, it's probably a good chance that you have the gift of teaching. And I was good because that's what I did. I said, okay, I'll open up my home. We'll see if people come back. And people came back, so it was blessed of God. And so we recognize, okay, Lord, you know, I think this might be the direction you're going. But, you know, if things happen, people don't come back, and, you know, people give you dirty looks. Do you know I get dirty looks when I teach sometimes? None of you guys, of course. Only when I'm visiting other places. But, you know, people give you dirty looks, and, you know, they turn you off on their eyes. You can tell. They fall asleep, and, you know, I don't blame them. You're tired, and it can get hot in here. But you got to really be sensitive of what your gifting is and where God wants to use you. Now, you can really tell the gifting in a person by watching them respond to a given situation. I remember just a few months back, over here the stairs on the main entry here in the front of the school was covered with ice. And we were really afraid that somebody might slip and hurt themselves. You know, there was really nothing we can do. We didn't have any salt or anything to put on them. But it gave me an idea if we were to walk out and we all walked out together. I walked out first. You guys all followed me. And we were walking out the stairs and I fell down the stairs, how people responded would give me an understanding of what they were gifted in. And so somebody comes up and he runs up to me and says, oh, Pastor Ed, are you okay? I know how you feel. How can I help you? Can I rub your boo-boo? Are you all right? That's probably somebody that has the gift of mercy. They come up and they're being merciful. Now, what if somebody came up and said, oh, Ed, get up. Don't be such a baby. Don't let that hold you back. You can do it. Probably somebody with the gift of exhortation. Time to get up. And so still, somebody comes up and they begin to look at me and they begin to look at the situation. They begin get their tape measure out and they measure the rail and they look at the steps and they begin to look at things. Maybe that's somebody with the gift of administration and they want to fix it. They want to get in. Or if somebody comes up to me and they get down on my level and they say, hey, Ed, look me in the eye. And they do that little thing they do in this Sunday school and they look me in the eye and I'm looking and they say, okay, this is how you walk downstairs. You take the left foot first and the right foot first and you hold... Somebody maybe with the gift of teaching. So it goes around as you watch responses in people. If somebody walked by and started laughing at me, they have no gifts at all. So can you see? Can you see now? It's a very natural thing. How you might respond to a situation would lead you into that place where God has gifted you. And He has. And so in these last verses, I'd like you to see the four reasons that I see at least. Five. Five reasons that I see God has given spiritual gifts. And this could be a whole Bible study in and of itself, but maybe you can go home and study through this and look at this. But beginning in verse 12, the first reason for gifting is to equip. To equip for the equipping of the saints in Jesus Christ. We're enlisted, we're trained, we're prepared, and then we're sent out. So as we exercise the gifts, we are being equipped. They're providing for us what's necessary to do the work of the ministry. Secondly, in verse 12, the gifts are given to edify. That word edify in the original language simply means to build up, to strengthen, to support. And really, understanding this will totally shift the way you look at the church, because you recognize now that the gifts are there to build one another up, to build you up first, and then now you look alongside someone else to build them up. And so the work of the ministry is spread throughout everyone, and it's not all on the leader, on the shoulders of the pastor or the leaders, but we see body ministry, and that's really the way it should be. So for providing, they're there to equip. For edifying, they're there to edify. And so you walk into the church and all of a sudden now, if you are a person that's an encourager, you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, you come into the church with your antenna up, your spiritual antenna. You know, remember that one TV show, The Man from Mars or something? What was it? My Favorite Martian. And his little things came up. And you walk in with your spiritual antenna on. You're going, who can I encourage? Who can I encourage? You know, and you have the gift of mercy. Who can I show mercy on? And maybe you're in that place where there's a situation, and maybe you're a teacher, and you can come alongside. And I mean, it changes everything on how you won't leave the church anymore thinking, well, I don't know about those guys. Well, were your spiritual antenna up? Well, I don't know about that church. Well, were you ready to use all your gifts? And it just causes us to really click together. And it's amazing because we're seeing it happen in our church. This isn't something that needs to be said that isn't happening. It's something that needs to be said because it needs to happen more as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So providing, edifying, perfecting. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So perfecting, the gifts are to lead us to spiritual perfection. And that's not perfection in the sense that you've got to do everything right all the time. That word literally means mature. And so we grow mature in the things of the Lord with our spiritual gifting. And so edifying, well, I want to go back to that for a minute, because I want to draw you a picture that ends as we teach the Word of God, as we give forth the Word of God, whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Thursday evening or the Bible studies, we are edifying. You are being edified if you allow yourself to be edified. Imagine for a moment if I came in on a Sunday morning and I didn't have my Bible with me, but I had the Rocky Mountain News. I couldn't do that on a Sunday because they don't do the Rocky Mountain News on a Sunday. But if I brought one in from Saturday, that's my favorite paper, by the way. If you're reading the Denver Post, I'll pray for you. But at any rate, I don't know where that came from. Anyway, I come up and I open the paper to the sports section and I begin to say, okay, for this morning's Bible study, we're going to talk about the Lakers because we know that they're the best team in the NBA. And you look at me and you go, what in the world has gotten into him? What's going on? Why, if that's you, you know why that would happen? Because you're expecting to be edified. You're expecting to be built up. You're expecting, you don't want to talk about the Lakers. Well, maybe some of you do. You definitely don't want to talk about the Nuggets. But I'm here to teach the Word of God. And we're here to receive the Word of God for the edifying of the body. For the edifying and the perfecting, because it's by the Word of God that you are mature. Not my opinions, not my insights, not my explanation of the Greek, but by His Word of God. By His Word. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we give forth the Word of God. Perfecting, verse 14. We're running out of time here. Also, the gifts are given for protecting. Notice, but speaking the truth in love, but before you go back out in 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are a lot of winds of doctrine out there right now. I mean, you can just basically, there's about everything out there you can think of. And if there isn't, somebody's making it up. Winds of doctrine coming through. And so the gifts are given so that we will not be carried away by winds of doctrine. That we would be protected. And then finally, the gifts of God are given for promoting. They're given to us to promote love, as we close with verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and this is the key, focusing on this last part, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's what our prayer is for this fellowship. That in our homes, in our home fellowship here, this is our home, spiritual home, and in our homes back at home, which is another spiritual home, that as we exercise the gifts of God, as we exercise those things that God has supernaturally, spiritually given us, that we would grow in love. Because that's what's necessary. So for homework this afternoon, read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, read Romans 12, and pray over them. And recognize no matter what gift you have, God wants to use it, and He wants to use it in love. Let's pray. Hey, Mark, you talk to him.